marched into Europe and freed the occupied countries, one of the first things they did was to gather together the many homeless and starving children and put them into special camps to give them care and attention, to feed them and to clothe them, in some instances, for the first time in their young lives. And yet, although those children had enough to eat and clothes to wear and toys with which to play, they didn't sleep well at night. They were restless and fretful, and they cried. And this puzzled the workers there in the camps a great deal, until one psychologist hit upon a good idea. After each child had been tucked into bed at night, a piece of bread was placed in his hand. Now, it wasn't to eat, but if he wanted to eat it, then he was allowed to do so, but always another piece of bread was placed in his hand just for him to hold on to. And you know, it worked like a charm. Those children slept all through the night, secure in the knowledge that when they awoke the next morning, there was something for them to eat. They had something to hold on to. They had a security. They had a hold fast. They had assurance. Now, that true story makes me think of the age in which we live, the age of nervous disorders, the age that is marked and characterized by the tranquilizer and the sedative. It is a time when people are restless and afraid simply because they have no assurance. They do not have a sense of security for the future. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6, the writer uses a very interesting expression. He speaks of having an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, entering into that which is within the veil. An anchor for the soul. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we had an anchor for our souls in these troublesome times? Let me put a question. Considering that we know ourselves to be sinners in the eyes of God, is it possible for us to have the assurance of pardon, to know with absolute certainty that our sins are taken away and that we're right with Him? Now, you would imagine that if there is any question in religion upon which all the religious bodies speak with united voice, that would be it. In spite of differences in organization and in practice, you would think that at least when it came to talking about the assurance of forgiveness, all of the religious bodies would speak with one voice. But that is not the case. Let us imagine that we're going to make a visit to the various religious bodies in town to ask them the question, may I know with absolute certainty that my sins are forgiven? And I think you will be surprised at the variety of answers that we'll receive. Let us first call at the Church of Rome, because after all, she is a great and powerful religious body and claims to speak with authority in religious matters. What does she tell us about this question of assurance? Well, here is an official statement from the Church of Rome. It is not possible for a person to know with a certainty of faith that is not liable to illusion that he is the recipient of the grace of God. We go farther and say that the doctrine of assurance of salvation is the chief plank in every heresy. Well, if we want ease of heart and conscience, we needn't linger there, because it's quite clear that in the matter of assurance, the Church of Rome has nothing to offer. But here is another man who calls himself a universalist. And there are several groups who believe in this doctrine, the doctrine of universal salvation. We ask him, how can I be sure that my sins are forgiven? I'm a sinner, and I want to know with certainty that I'm right with God. He smiles and he says, what are you worrying about? It's quite unnecessary. God is love, and therefore nobody will finally be lost. He'll never find it in his heart to punish anyone. Now that sounds very fine, and it would be wonderful if it were true, that nobody will ever be lost because God is a God of love. Of course, it is true that God is a God of love, but the trouble with this doctrine of universal salvation is that it minimizes the awfulness of sin and makes God condone sin, whereas the fact is that there is another aspect to God's character that we should never overlook. That is the fact that God is a God of holiness and righteousness, and that's maybe more important than His love. God cannot overlook sin. He cannot treat sin as insignificant. He must punish it. We should never forget this. The great danger of the doctrine of universal salvation is that it lulls people into a false sense of security. Thank God we can be saved and forgiven, but we may be also lost if we do not regard sin as the serious matter that it really is. Well, here's another religious man. He seems very serious and sober-minded, and we said to him, may I know that my sins are forgiven? And he says, well, I wouldn't presume to say that I'm saved. I hope that on the last day God will have mercy on me, but I wouldn't dare to claim that I'm saved already. Now, this man actually regards it as a sign of deep humility and piety to doubt. Now, I've met people just like him. But surely if the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that Jesus commanded that the remission of sins should be preached in all the world. Luke 24, verse 47. And Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, he said, Acts 2:38. Paul was told to offer to the Gentiles a gospel which would open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive the remission of sins, Acts 26, verse 18. And the Apostle John says, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you. So finding no satisfaction there, we move on to another gentleman who we may call Mr. Calvinist. And we ask him the same question, how can I know that my sins are forgiven? And this time he says, well, it all depends. It depends on whether or not God has chosen you to belong to those who are to be saved, the predestinated. And we say, what do you mean? Well, he says, God has already decided how many are to be saved and how many will be lost. And if you have not been chosen to be saved, then you must be lost. But we say, we don't want to be lost. We regret our sins. We want to be forgiven. Well, what you want has nothing to do with it. Don't you understand? You can't even believe in God or in Christ unless God sends you the gift of faith, sends the Holy Spirit upon you in order to save you. And so you see that Calvinism would have us wondering and waiting, looking for a mysterious sign from heaven that God desires to save us, that God is determined to save us whether we want it or not. But surely this is the doctrine of despair. And I thank God there are so many passages in his word that contradict it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that word will, who will have all men to be saved, doesn't mean that God is determined that everybody must be saved. But this is what God desires. He desires men to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves all men, and is willing to save all men who are willing to be saved. But the Calvinist says, the Bible teaches no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Well, certainly it says that. But what does it mean? It means simply that God made the first move towards our forgiveness. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son. Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first move was made by God. Well, how does God draw us to himself? John 12, verse 32 tells us how and who God draws. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. God draws us through the cross of Jesus, and he calls us through his word. I am holding in my hand at this moment the best book in the world. Yes, the Bible. But it has another name. We call it the Word of God. Now, a word is a means whereby we convey a thought or a message. It is something spoken. And if this is the Word of God, it must mean that God has a message. He's spoken. And that message tells us that he loves us, and he wishes to save us from our sins. And if you want to hear God's voice, don't shut yourself up in some dark, dark corner and strain your ears to catch some quiet voice, but open your Bible and read. Don't expect to hear God speak if you keep your Bible closed. And if you will read his word, you will learn that no matter who you are, God is prepared to forgive and to save. Now, still searching for the answer to our question, we move on to a gentleman whom we know as Mr. Revivalist. This time he tells us, to receive the assurance of pardon, you must make it a matter of prayer. We'll pray with you. We'll wrestle with God until the blessing comes. We'll pray through with you. But friends, nowhere in the Bible is a sinner told that he needs to pray through for forgiveness. Nowhere in the Bible is he told that he has to plead with God for pardon. Over 1900 years ago, God's willingness to save us was demonstrated when Jesus died for us. And today, to behave as though God were a reluctant God who needs to be entreated and to be begged is downright impudence and an insult to him. And it's foolish, too. Suppose a man fell into the river and you threw a life belt to him, but he ignored the life belt and continued to shout for help. What would you think? You might think there was something wrong with his mentality. He should stop shouting and seize the life belt. So with us, we need not plead or pray for God to do something that he's been willing to do for 1900 years. If we're not forgiven today, it isn't God's fault, it's our own fault. It is because we have not accepted forgiveness from the hands of a God who loves us. We are the unwilling ones, not God. So prayer is not the way to forgiveness. Now let's make one last call in our search, this time at a place that seems to be full of light and sound, with people shouting and singing and praising the Lord. And here is a man who says, "Oh yes, I know that I'm saved because I have a joy in my heart. Salvation is something you have to experience. You have to feel it right here." But surely that can't be right. You remember our text, an anchor for the soul? That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Well, did you ever hear of a ship's captain trying to secure his ship by fastening the anchor inside the ship? Never. Always on something outside. And if you are depending on feelings, you've got your anchor in the wrong place, my friend. There's no security inside. There's nothing within yourself. Martin Luther once said that the devil said to him, "Martin, do you feel as if you're saved?" And Martin said, "No, but I'm just as sure as if I did." Instead of saying, "I feel happy and therefore I'm saved," we should say, "I am saved and therefore I feel happy." After all, forgiveness doesn't depend upon how we feel. Forgiveness doesn't take place in our hearts. Forgiveness is the change that takes place in the heart of God when we do His will. It's a change in God's attitude towards us, which means that forgiveness doesn't take place on earth at all. It takes place in heaven. And there is no way of knowing that our sins have been forgiven unless God tells us. And God has done just that. In His Word, He has shown us that He desires to forgive us, that He's prepared to forgive us, that He's made forgiveness possible. It's not a matter of doubting or hoping, not a matter of waiting or praying, not a matter of feeling. God wants us to know, to have the unshakable assurance that every sin in our life has been taken away. Now in John chapter 9, there's the story of a man who was born blind. A man into whose life Jesus came, with the result that he received his sight. And when questioned as to the way the miracle was performed, the man said, "A man named Jesus anointed my eyes and told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and I went and I washed and I came back seeing." Now notice, he didn't claim to understand the power that had wrought this miracle, but he knew that when Jesus Christ came into his life and gave him instructions, and he obeyed, the miracle occurred. I want you to know that the way that we receive the forgiveness of our sins today and the assurance of salvation is just as simple. Let me try to make it as plain as I can by saying that before we may have this assurance, three changes must take place in our lives. First, there has to be a change in our mind, a change in our thinking, a change in our heart, if you like, a change about sin and about God. Colossians 1 verse 21 tells us what the trouble is, that we are enemies in our minds by wicked works. Now that has to be changed. And what changes our attitude is the gospel of Christ. We are told that God loves us and that Jesus died for us, and we change our mind about God and about sin. Faith changes our mind. And then there's the second change. There must be a change in our behavior. There must be the determination with the help of God to live a better life. It's what the Bible calls repentance. A change of behavior that comes from a change of mind. Faith changes the mind. Repentance changes the behavior. But then the third change has to take place, the change in our relationship towards God. Now don't forget that even after we've changed our mind about sin, and even after we've decided to change our life, we are still outside of Christ. We have to come into Christ. That's where there's safety and forgiveness. Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us that we become children of God by faith when we are in Christ Jesus, and that we're baptized into Christ, that we put Him on in baptism. So faith changes our mind, repentance changes our life, and baptism changes our relationship, our position, because in it we are buried with Christ, and from it we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 verse 4. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, do you have the assurance that your sins have been forgiven? Jesus offers the blessing that can transform your life. security, safety, satisfaction in an insecure world, based not on hopes or fears or doubts or fleeting feelings, but on his own promise to those who accept him in his own way, when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." You may have the assurance of pardon when you accept Jesus Christ in the gospel way.